There's a businessman who set up a business in India. He has developed a unique business in that he bought an old Airbus 300. He parked it in the city of Delhi. Each week, this disabled airplane is open for tours so that the Indians who have never flown can pay the equivalent to about $4 and sit on that airplane that is no longer in operation. The customers get to relax in a seat, listen to the pilot make announcements over the sound system, even be served by flight attendants. The jet never moves, but these so-called passengers have the experience of being inside a plane as if they were flying. They'll never know the thrill of seeing the clouds from beneath rather than from above them. They will never have the experience of flying through the air at hundreds of miles an hour. They'll never experience the thrill of takeoff or the joy of landing. These people walk on this plane, buckle themselves in, and they watch a safety demonstration. And when they look out the windows, the landscape never changes. In fact, the airplane, and there's pictures of it, it has only one wing, and a large part of the tail is missing. But in a country where 99% of the population has never been on an airplane, the business has proved to be extremely successful. You know, what's the point of that story? I got one. You see, there are many people in church services on any given Sunday, not really much different. How's that, you say? Well, they sit in a comfortable seat. They listen to the music. They come and they hear the pastor give a message. And they let other people serve them and never really make a connection. And honestly, spiritually, they're not going anywhere. They've settled into a state of indifference or apathy. They come and they hear the music and they observe people singing, but they sit there never really worshiping, never really experiencing all that God has designed for them to experience. And thus, much like these Indians here, they settle for a second-rate experience. And for worship for them, after a while, they get bored. You see, it's important that we as Christians recognize the purpose for our existence here on planet Earth is to worship God. God has created us and made a way for us to connect with Him. And that is done in worship. And worship has a spiritual dimension, it has a physical dimension, and it has, listen guys, especially guys, get this, pay attention guys, emotional. I know that's like something like we don't talk about too much, because we're guys. We don't often walk up to each other and go, how do you feel? Say with my hands. No. How do you feel? You see, emotions, that's something that God wants us to have in worship. Some people wonder, you know, hey, I don't want to get too radical, you know. Let me tell you something. If there's a connection on the inside, there ought to be something happening on the outside, okay? Okay? I'll tell you what. If you've ever done this, and I have done this, I have done this. I've grabbed a wire. Have you ever grabbed a wire that's plugged in? You grab something and you got shocked. You ever been shocked? Yeah. You ever been shocked? You know what? You grab it and you know what? Nothing's happening on the outside by way of you actually visually seeing electricity, you know, a shocking my body, the voltage entering my body. You may not be able to see it, but I'll tell you what, when I am connected to that power for that moment, you will see something on the outside. You know, I mean, kind of freaks you out a bit. And that's the way it should be with worship. I believe when you're truly connected to the God of the universe, something will happen inside of you that, listen, people will be able to see on the outside of you. I've seen it. I have 3 sons and 2 daughters, and I've seen it. You see, 3 of them are married, and I watched when they fell in love. What was going on the inside? Oh, man, it was going on the outside. You're just looking. You're going, oh, man, here they are sitting across the table, goo-goo eyes. And you know, some of us older married folks could take a lesson from that. Things happening on the inside have expression on the outside. So let me ask you a question. How's your relationship with Jesus? How's your worship of Jesus? Are people seeing and sensing on the outside what's going on the inside? If they are, would they say anything's going on the inside? You see, worship is so important to God that the first 4 of the 10 commandments deal exclusively with it. And listen, no book in the Bible talks about worship more than the Psalms, and no psalm in the Bible talks more about worship than the one before us here this morning, Psalm 100. And as we look at this psalm, we're going to learn some things about worship, some principles about worship, and how it ought to be. Let's read here Psalm 100, verse 1, David writing, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all of you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." I don't know about you, but when I read that, that sounds like a guy, this appears to be somebody that's connected. You see, our worship ought to be something that demonstrates connection. This psalm tells us how to worship. You see, we should be enthusiastic. If you're taking note, point 1, when God talks about worship, David expressing it here, it should be enthusiastic when we worship. You see, in order to worship God correctly, certainly you have to worship the right God, and you need to worship him the right way, and to do so, you are to worship him in spirit and in truth in John 4:24. But listen, that is being done, that is connected on the inside, of course, expresses itself on the outside, and there ought to be enthusiasm when we worship the Lord. You know, when you watch a game and the teams are playing and you have fans, you can spot the fans, okay? When their team dunks the basket, when If you're a Lakers, well, not a Lakers fan. Anyhow, you have teams. And when your team, wins a close game, those that are fans aren't sitting there going, very good. Very, very, very good. That was a fine shot. That's no fan. You're going, why'd he pay to get in, man? I mean, this guy's not a fan. He's not having any fun. Very good. I'm just not by nature that expressive. You know what? I know people that aren't by nature that expressive, but when their son hits the ball out of the park and they win the game, when their team wins, suddenly these non-expressive, pretty mellow people are fired up. There's some enthusiasm there. In fact, the word enthusiasm comes, from a word, a compound word, in theos. In is the Greek for God, and theos, of course, is God as well. In God, or God within. When God is in you, when you have a relationship with Him, then you know what? The natural result should be, ought to be, that you are enthusiastic when it comes to singing His praises, when it comes to talking about Him. Why? Why are we enthusiastic? Well, it says here, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. You see, you go to the Lord's presence. When we're in the Lord's presence, when we come into the Lord's presence, anytime you come into the Lord's presence, I wonder if on the way today to church, as you were driving here, you were going, we get to go and hang out with God's people and just rejoice and celebrate His goodness to us and give thanks for His blessings towards us. Is that the attitude you had? Because when you get to go to play or get to go to the game to see your favorite team, is there a sense of, oh, this will probably be boring. We're going to hate this. You want to go? No, I don't want to go. That's usually not the case. You're excited to get there. The journey is joyful. You have a sense of expectation and anticipation. You have that right now? You have that? Did you have that on the way here? Well, actually, we were fighting. We were yelling at each other, screaming, wondering where we're going to go to eat, wondering who the guy is that's speaking. We don't know him. We haven't heard of him. We don't even know if we like him. Thanksgiving. You know what, that ought to be pretty easy for us to go into the presence of God with thanksgiving, shouldn't it? Especially in this country. Because you know what, on average, we will eat more food in a day than much of the rest of the world will eat in a month. Do you know that? Today, you'll probably go after service to grocery store or to restaurant, and the biggest stress you'll have today is, so where do you want to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go? I don't know. Where do you guys want to go? Do you want to go? I don't know if I want that. I mean, we got problems, big problems. We got to decide where to go. What kind of food we want? And most of us will drive there as we drove here in an automobile, a car. Listen, there are so many people. In fact, the a majority of the population of planet Earth does not drive an automobile anywhere they go, okay? I know that's hard for you to believe in Southern California, but that's the fact. There are millions of people who have never and will never drive a car right now on planet Earth, okay? Let alone drive a car, most of you will probably have air conditioning, and you'll turn it on the way it's going to get heat up. I know you haven't had much opportunity to use it, but it's going to heat up. You'll turn on the air conditioner. Some of you, and not only do you have an air conditioner, you got a 17-speaker stereo, better than what you got at home. Thankfulness, an attitude of gratitude. Coming into God's presence, most of us have more clothes hanging in our closet than the average person in the world will ever see in their lifetime. How sad is it, parents, you know this, when your kids come into your presence with whining and griping and complaining right after Christmas, the day after Christmas. Whining, complaining, and griping. You know what? Maybe God, when they're in that mode, is trying to show you what you're like with Him. We got to enter His presence, worshiping with enthusiasm, being thankful, and just accounting the blessings that He has given to us. You see, it's Thanksgiving, just like with your children when they are thanking you and they just have, do you have one with an attitude of gratitude about everything? Oh man, if you've got that, you've got it all. Don't you know it blesses and warms the heart of God? And express your love, kissing the hand of God, if you would, when you have an attitude of gratitude. And maybe you're going through some tough times right now. Maybe you're going through the worst circumstances you've ever gone through in your life. There's still things to be thankful for. You need to spend some time considering that. I heard a story about a young pastor who had been facing repeated attacks from a very negative and critical woman in his church. Every week he got at least one nasty letter from this particular lady. Always complaining about something, his sermons, the way he dressed, the way he talked, the way he dealt with his leaders. Every time she saw him, she always had something negative to say. Well, he finally called a father who had retired from ministry and asked him for a solution to the problem. What do I do, Dad, in this situation? You've been a pastor for years. To which his father said, Son, the next time that lady comes up to you and begins to gripe and complain and criticize, after she finishes talking, take her by the hand and ask her if you can pray with her. Then get down on your knees with her and simply say this prayer. Dear God, I want to thank you that I'm not married to this lady. You can always be thankful for something. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts, it says here in the psalm in verse 4, with praise. How often when we enter the presence of God, when we go to God in prayer, do we begin with a fair amount of praise? So many times we rush in, oh God, I need this, I need that, I need this. Can you imagine? I mean, wouldn't it be a greater blessing to you if your kids, the only time they came to you is not when they had need, but they came to just say, Mom, you know what? I notice how clean the house is today. I am so thankful. You did my ironing. I noticed you folded the laundry and put it away and you vacuumed. And Mom, I just want to thank you for that. Rather than just coming in, the son coming into Dad, Dad, I need the car, I need gas, I need this, I need that, I need that. And there's no thanksgiving, there's no praise. The word for praise is hallel, and that word means to be excited with great joy. You see, that's the way we should live our lives. Just praising God. How often do you are just praise God and are just singing, you see, in your hearts to the Lord, offering praise to Him because He created you. He didn't have to. He gave you life. He didn't have to. He loves you, even though you don't deserve it. He sent His Son to die for our sins before you even thought anything about Him. And He even now, at this very moment, for we who are believers in Jesus Christ, you see, He is in heaven. And you know what He's doing right now? He's preparing a place for you personally and individually. Custom made for you, custom made for me. And listen, he has been, when you think about how long it's been that he's been preparing this place for us, heaven's going to be awesome because, hey, he made Hawaii just 7 days. Can you imagine what your pad is going to look like when you get there? He's preparing a place for you. How can you not be filled with praise every time you come into his presence? That's the question. The Bible says here in verse 4, give thanks to him and bless his name. In our worship, we ought not only to thank God for his blessings to us, but guess what? We ought to be a blessing to him. We ought to bless God, to praise God, to thank God enthusiastically. Why? Well, it says here in verse 5, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. God is good, the expression goes, all the time and all the time God is good. And that's awesome. He's faithful to all generations, at all times, in all places. He never fails to keep his promises. So we got to be enthusiastic about or when we worship him. Secondly, if you're taking note, we ought to be excited about who we worship. Not only with our emotions and feelings, but also with our mind and our thoughts, we ought to worship God. We need to worship him not only enthusiastically, but intelligently. And before you take time to worship God, you'd better take time to think about the God that you worship. The reason that some of you, that your worship is so boring is because your God is so boring, because you are your own God, or you're making the television your God, or you're making the dollar your God, and you're not thinking about the true and living God. You will never, ever worship God correctly until you know and experience God personally. Who is this God that we worship? It says there in verse 3, know that the Lord himself is God. If you're going to worship the true God in the true way, you've got to know that he is God, and that as God and creator and designer and giver of life, he is also Lord. That one phrase right there, know that the Lord himself is God, is probably what the entire, I mean, it is absolutely what the entire Bible is about in one sentence. If you're one of those people who say, well, I have a hard time reading the Bible because I have a hard time understanding it, I can boil the whole Bible down to this one sentence. It's written so that you and I might know the Lord himself is God. Okay? That's the foundational truth of the whole Old Testament. The Lord is God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the Shema, it says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. That's the foundational truth of the Old Testament. The foundational truth of the New Testament is that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, one day every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You cannot worship God, precious saints, until you know and understand and believe that truth. There's only one God, not many. There's only one Lord, and there's no question as to who that is. It's Jesus Christ is Lord. There's no other God. That's why there's no other way by which a man can be saved. It is he who made us there in verse 3, and not we ourselves. We are not here, newsflash, by accident. We are not here by random evolutionary chance. We are here because God created us with a purpose. He put us here on planet Earth for a reason. What's that reason? In a word, worship. worship. And listen, he's more than just our creator. It says we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. What's that talk about? Well, it doesn't say that he just exists and he's out there somewhere in the heavens, but he is deeply in love and involved in our lives presently. He didn't just fold his arms after he created us and turn his back and close his eyes and say, you're on your own. God says to every one of us, you can be in my family. You can be a part of my flock. I will be your father. And as he says here, your shepherd. And as your father and provider and as your shepherd, I'll be your protector. I'll be there for you. So we come into his presence, the presence of the Lord God as one of his children. Connected to Creator, the Creator of heaven and earth, the giver of life. The Almighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince who alone can bring peace. Precious saints, that's the privilege, the honor that we have as his children. We can talk to the Creator. The Creator is watching over us, who spoke, and the world was formed. He can take care of your problems, you know that? No matter what they are, no matter how big they are. So we should be enthusiastic when we worship. We should be excited about who we worship. And we should be energized in the way we worship. You see, I want to show you a picture of what worship ought to look like on the outside. And I hope that what I'm about to say will change the way that some of you come into this church or any church on a Sunday or and into God's presence. And as you live it out on a Monday, you see, real worship involves a shouting. Right there, verse 1, make a joyful shout to the Lord. Enter in with his presence with singing in verse 2. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Listen, that word for shout, you know what that means? Some of you people that don't like loud music are not going to like this. But it means to split the ear. You know what that means? Break your eardrums. Hey, when we worship, it ought to be happening. It ought to have a little volume. Okay? I'm not saying we need to go crazy. And I'm not suggesting either that volume alone is evidence that it's going on, you see. But it ought to have some volume. If you go back and study the Old Testament, study worship in the Old Testament, when Nehemiah and the people were on the wall after it was completed, and they were singing and they were shouting, people could hear it from miles away. You ever said, man, turn that down, I could hear that for miles. When it comes to worshiping God, don't turn it down. Don't turn it down. They could be heard, man. When you get to the book of Revelation, guess what? There's volume. So here's what's going to happen, folks. For those of us that have sensitive and tender ears, God's going to fix that in heaven. Because, man, it's loud there. It's expressive. It's emotional. It's not only volume, expressive by way of volume, but it's also expressive by way of body. Psalm 95, verse 1 says, oh, come, let us sing for joy. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Some people say, well, you know what? You don't want to get too radical, too fanatical. Listen, I'll tell you this. I have finally come to the conclusion over the years that it's a lot easier to cool down a fanatic than it is to heat up a corpse. Okay? So why don't you let it go a little bit, okay? Kind of try and don't be afraid of turning into a fanatic. Get a little fanatical. Get a little voluminous, you see. Crank it up, notch it up. The world is. They got it notched up. They're singing loud. We ought to be singing louder. Because we've got a greater reason to rejoice and sing, you see. We ought to be a little more fanatical in church. Why aren't we? Well, self-conscious, you know, self-conscious. What will people think of me? You know, if I raise my hands, what will people think? Well, I wonder, again, let's go back to the illustration of the teams playing. You are in the grandstands. Your team hits the basket. They win the game. They pull it out. What normally happens in those kind of situations? Again, do you see people, hands in pockets, going, "Whoa, dudes, way to go." No, what do? Yes! Raise their hands. Hey, we could do a little more of that in church because we got a lot more reason to raise our hands here than they do. We got a lot more reason. So we ought to be singing. Don't worry about what people think. We ought to be showing expression and emotion and singing in the energy of the Spirit, you see, and quit thinking about what people think. And you know what? Focus on what God thinks. Focus your heart and your thoughts on Him. Change the approach to worship. And then the psalmist says, not only singing, but it says here in verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Now some of you are saying, I know you're saying, wait a minute, I thought we were talking about worship. Where does this like service come in? Right here. Did you know this? Listen, pay attention. Service is part of your worship. Service is part of your worship. That's one of the ways that you worship God is by serving Him. Not only should we love God, but we ought to love God. And in doing so, Jesus said, you love one another, John 13, after He washed the disciples' feet, as I have loved you. How was that? A service. Sacrificial service. Not only serving the Lord, but note how you serve the Lord. Serving the Lord how? With what? What's it say there in verse 2? Gladness. Oh, how many of you maybe serve at one of the services? I got to go to children's ministry. I told them I'd be there. Oh, I got DBS to pray to practice. I got to do that. God help you. You know what, man? You need to worship. You need to see what Jesus has done for you. You need to serve Him with gladness. You need to be coming to church again in a worshipful attitude and gladly looking for opportunity to serve the Lord, to be used by Him. And moms, this puts you in line for a worship on a regular basis because, you know what, you have many opportunities to serve those children, to serve and to minister to your husband. And men, you have a much opportunity as well to serve. You see, worshiping not only is singing, but it's serving sacrificially while you're singing. That's the attitude, you see. That's what the psalmist is talking about. You see, it will be then as you recognize, as you do. That's why the Bible says do everything heartily as unto the Lord. You see, as you serve and recognize it's your reasonable, the Bible says, a service. It's a delight to serve and sing and worship and respond to the goodness and the grace of God. It's not a duty. If it's a duty, you've lost that love and feeling. It's gone, 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 and you shouldn't go on. You need to repent. Like, when was it a duty? When is it a duty in your marriage, Aaron was talking about earlier? If you've come to the place where it's a duty to kiss your wife, your husband, You know what, man? You get to that marriage thing quick. It's not, hopefully it's never a duty. Come here, give me a kiss. Okay, if I have to. Can we make out? I suppose. God help us. It ought to be a delight. It ought to be a delight, not a duty. It's a story, and I'm sure you've heard this, but I'm going to share it anyhow because it illustrates the point of a woman who went with her husband to the doctor's office for a checkup. So as the doctor was checking him over and doing various tests, after a while he asked the wife to come in and asked the husband to leave. And he sat down with her and he said, "Lady, your husband is gravely ill. Unless you do certain things, he is going to die." So she said, "Well, tell me what I need to do." He said, "Well, every morning you make sure he gets a healthy breakfast. And then you have him come home for lunch every day and feed him his favorite meal. Make sure you feed him a good dinner every night. Be romantic whenever he desires and meet his sexual needs, every one that he has. Give him a massage right before he goes to bed. And don't let him do any chores around the house. Keep the house perfectly spotless and clean because his disease has to do with unnecessary germs and you don't want him exposed to that. And of course, you know, don't argue with him because that stresses him out, which compromises his immune system, and always let him have his way." So they got into the car to go home. The husband said, "What did the doctor say?" She said, "The doctor said you're going to die." Listen, you've heard that before, right? I know you have. But you know what? Your worship will die. Your worship will die if you don't serve God with gladness. If you don't come before him with joyful singing. One of the things that sets us apart as Christians, as a church, that sets our God apart from all others, is the singing, the songs, the rejoicing, the celebrating. It's been that way through the history. When Jesus was born, heaven was singing. And we are a singing people. You know what? Oh, what are the great songs of Islam? You know any? What are the great songs of Buddhism? The great songs of Hinduism? There are none. When you come before God, the Hebrew language says face to face with God in worship, you ought to have a song on your heart. What matters so much, again, is not the music or the melody, but the words and the message, regardless of the style. Maybe you go, "Well, I like the old hymns." There are some of you probably in here that like the old hymns, and you're probably older. And those were the songs when you were younger that were being sung in church, and you have great memories. I now have them. They're not hymns. They don't call them hymns. But you know what? The old songs that we used to sing. "Thy loving kindness," remember that one? "Is better than life." If you remember that, guess what? You're older. "Happy, happy, 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 happy are. I want to thank you, Lord, for saving me." Remember that one? "I got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes a lame to walk and a blind to see." Some of you younger people are going, "Man, where are you from?" Those were the songs when I was growing up. They have special significance and meaning, and you will have them as well. Listen, don't put down the style, because it's really not about the style, whether it's crank and rock and roll type music that's just, you know, loud and going forth. What's the message? What are you singing? Where's your focus? It needs to be on Jesus. You see, it needs to be on Jesus. And I'll tell you what, and I'll close with this. When people walk into this church, your worship is a witness. Okay? And let me tell you, and I observe some of you, and I'm just encouraging you. I'm not rebuking you. I'm just encouraging you. Because you may maybe not thinking of it, not aware of it, but when you are here in church and you're worshiping the Lord and a non-believer comes in, one of the things that touched my heart, I was a very cynical, critical little guy when I went to Calvary Chapel of Riverside at first there, and a bunch of hippies with long hair coming from a church background, you know, but not really knowing God, and I'd see these people, and man, you know, they got long hair. Yeah, I had long hair, and you know, but they're not supposed to be at church like that. They can't be really Christians. It must be some weird cult. You know, I mean, the way they're dressed, they were dressed like me. You see, I had an idea of what church was. And not all kind of criticism, but here's what got my attention. When I saw these people, my age, kids, worshiping the Lord and singing, you know what? It wasn't just like they were singing and performing a song. You know what, man? I was touched in my heart with my critical attitude, was melted, and I was disarmed because these people were singing like there was somebody they're singing to and that they were in love with this person that they were singing to. And they put their hands up and they didn't care. They didn't care. And I go, I want whatever that is. That God that they're singing to is real. Look at them. When we are worshiping here and people come in who are non-believers, are critical like me, and they are watching, do they see any of us standing like this going, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. You take my place. You bear my cross. And you're talking to the person next to you, chatting, you know. What kind of witness is that? I'll tell you what kind of witness it is. It's poor witness. You know what, man? You're at the game. This is the greatest game that there is. We are more than fans, you see. In fact, our team wins. And guess what? You're on the winning team. So guess what, man? We're on our way to heaven. So yeah, so man, if there's any place on planet Earth that people ought to be singing loud and having a great time and celebrating, it's here in church, uniquely. May God help us to pay attention because our worship is a witness. Here in this sanctuary and out there in the world, they're watching to see a people in love with Jesus Christ. Let's pray.